This morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I've entitled the message this morning, Dead to Sin, Alive to God. Comes right out of the text in verse 11 of Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that's resurrection, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's God's great desire for you, the new life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you believe that? That is what awaits every child of God. We know that our old self, which every one of us have, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. It's what we just sang about. For one who has died has been set free. We just sang that too. We've been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Isn't that a joy? Do you believe that with all of your heart? We're going to live with Christ. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion or power or control over him. Imply either with you, which is his argument, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. You might want to underline the once-for-alls that are found in the Bible. It speaks of something happening one time, but its effects are forever. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those that, here it is, have been brought from death to life. That's exactly what happened to you. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin, here it is, what a joy, verse 14, shall have no power or dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What a text. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how do we wrestle with the absolute preciousness of the truth that we find in these verses? We were all once enslaved to sin, but now we're alive to you, Lord. How could it be? We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You just saw fit to give it to us. And it's possible that we take it for granted. Lord, I pray that this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, we as your people would rejoice, that we would find joy and delight in our innermost being, that we would sense the great love of Christ that went to the cross on our behalf and paid that sin penalty for us so that we might go free. Lord, for all the lasting work that's accomplished, we'll give you praise. Amen. Are you alive? Well, if by that I mean you're in this room and you're breathing, yes, I think everybody here is alive. When I speak of are you alive to God, well, that depends. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul writes this text to Christians, to the Roman Christians, in hopes that they would discover what it means to be alive to God and to deal with the old self that they all had. An old self is an old nature, a sinful self, a fleshly self, and live this promised life to God. There are some people I know that know the name of Christ, but when you talk with them, you would think that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Their outlook is poor. Their demeanor sometimes can be negative, and they think that the world is just out to get them. Paranoid. You'll be happy to know that no matter what you have done in your life, the sins that you've committed in your youth, the struggles you might have had in marriage or with your children, that you would not be proud that other people knew, have all been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll be happy to know that God doesn't go around with a blackboard and just make records and keep notes on you and all the times that you mess up and bop you over the head like the game at some arcades, only to pop up somewhere else to get hit again and again and again. I believe that with all of my heart that to experience the great being alive to God is only possible when we deal with the dead to sin. What does that mean? This morning we're going to look at that. My hope, and this is not clicking, it is on. There, up, there we go. Yesterday at the egg hunt, Scott went over to one of the planters that had a cross put in it with a white drape, caught the sunset. When he showed me the picture, it looked like a sunrise. It's beautiful. God is the God of new beginnings. When all the disciples had heard that Jesus was, they saw him arrested, but they didn't see him beaten and crucified. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John were there. No doubt went back and told how terrible the night that Jesus was betrayed went. They went to the tomb early the next morning. The Bible says the Mary and the other Mary and the other Mary, three Marys, to better groom, as it were, the corpse. They must have known that there was a stone placed over the tomb. But an angel appears to them and says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And for the very first time in history known to us all, someone who had physically died, was in the grave 3 days, was raised. It's actually very hard to see this in the English language, but it talks about being raised, not raising because of doctoral care off of a sickbed, but being raised to new life. If you were to visit Jerusalem, you'd be shown a very ornate but gaudy traditional site of crucifixion. And but around the block, just outside the old city walls, is a garden tomb where they placed the body of Jesus. You can't help but consider the historicity of that place until you're there. It's an aura, it's a feeling, it's a sense, because we know how profound it is. They found a tomb and did all the tests that were necessary, and there was never a body laid in that tomb. They know that scientifically. You walk inside the tomb and you just imagine. With the stone over it, it would be completely pitch black. But when you turn around to go back out of the entrance, there's a little sign on a wooden door that's about 3 inches thick that they closed to protect the tomb. And it has a little sign on it. When I read it for the first time, I just spontaneously, emotionally, I just started crying. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Isn't that cool? The hair on the back of my neck just would stand up. I'm like, you know, this is real. This isn't just words on a page. If there's any question about the validity of the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians 15. It's at the heart of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It says that Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And twice it says, according to the scriptures, it was foretold. From Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9 says, to the time Jesus was crucified and rose again, all foretold by the prophets. What does it mean to be dead to sin? What does it mean to be alive to God? Well, you and I have lingering, sometimes habitual, and truth be told, in some ways, out of control sin. We were born sinners and we became sinners. We inherited a sinful nature from Adam, from the Garden of Eden until today. Man's biggest problem is not their boss, it's not their income, it's not the car that doesn't start or the groceries that can't be bought. It's our innate sinful nature. The word sin in the Bible means missing the mark. It's like an arrow goes in the air, attempting to hit target, but it falls short, and we fall short, and we fall short. And if we're not careful, we walk around like a slave with a burden on our back of guilt and shame. And it was never meant to be that way. We condemn ourselves over and over for our sometimes wicked ways, and we just don't let up. We're all sinners, the Bible says. None of us in our own selves would seek righteousness. We are just bent. It's the first word kids know is no. Where'd that come from? Our culture accepts and often celebrates the sin that the Bible so clearly condemns. But you'll be happy to know you can be free. There's not a thing that you can't be freed from by the power of Almighty God. And the secret of that is found in Romans chapter 6. I can't go into it all today, but in verse 3, verse 11, and verse 13, there are three verbs that are found there. Know, some things he wants you to know, verse 3. And he explains many verses to describe what that knowing is all about. About sin, about God, about Jesus. Then he says in verse 11, consider yourselves. In other words, based on what you just found out, he says, King James says, reckon yourselves, which means to consider to the point of making a choice. And then in verse 13, he talks about yielding. The ESV translates it, present yourselves to God. We have crickets in here. And you know, I'm the guilty party, hon. Yeah. I ask other people to turn off their phones, and what do? I am such a hypocrite. I don't even know where it is. It's probably in my... It's not? It should be. Look in the main compartment there. I'm going to hell for that. Just kidding. I'm not going anywhere. Thank you. It happened during worship practice, and I thought, I'm going to go turn that off. Did I turn it off? Mm-mm. Thank you. Thank you. Eternally. To know, to reckon, and to yield. It's the key to the Christian life. We can't do what we don't know. But there's a point of considering. And that's my challenge to all of us as God's people. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you have the resident teacher within you, the Holy Spirit, that God uses to employ with the Spirit of God and the Word of God to agitate. Just enough for us to consider something, and then once we consider it, we know it, we consider it, then we can yield ourselves to it. The Apostle Paul said he was responsible for the death of many Christians, adults, children. The Bible says that he actually thought he was doing God's will, but he got to the place late in life where he said that he is free from the guilt of all men. How did he do that? Well, I've never killed anybody. But he was able to know something about Jesus Christ that made it possible for him to consider it and then to yield himself to it. He needed a miraculous change. To be dead to sin is one of those things that most people don't really understand because we still sin. There's a difference in the Bible between being dead in sins as opposed to being dead to sin. What that means is, as a sinful person, I am by default a sinful person. I still sin as a Christian. I'm not proud of that. It's just a fact. I'm still a sinner. But I am a redeemed sinner. I do wrong things. I confess that to God. He forgives me. I don't know why he does that. I mean, other than that he loved me. But I'm not like I was in that. To be dead in sin means you're trapped. You're a prisoner. And Romans chapter 6 says that. I'm dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1 says it also. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, has he made alive? There it is again, the very message that we're speaking this morning. Though you were dead, you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart that pattern of teaching, the Bible says, that has now claimed your allegiance. I love how that's put. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. In verse 3 of Ephesians 2, it says, but God. You were dead in your trespasses, but now, thanks be to God, he says, he's made you alive. Isn't that just worth celebrating? John 3 says it again. When you think about your own life, and the kind of life that you lived is no different than the life that others live that struggle with sin. Those things don't just idly happen. They're progressive. All sin is progressive, and it gets worse as you get older. I used to think that the older I got, the easier it would become. Temptations wouldn't be as great, and it's just the opposite. It's just the whole scale changes. It moves. It's not the same struggles. It's different struggles. We think about our children and maybe grandchildren, what they're hearing, what they're not hearing. And we like to live in a culture that holds up the beautiful as if to think there is nothing behind it that struggles. In the era of new media and Facebook and Twitter and all this, you see people on their best day. But life isn't like that all the time, is it? No, it's like I'm jealous every time I see this friend from the neighborhood that's down at the shore. He's sitting there just relaxing like he's never worked a day in his life. And I'm like, I hate you. We're all subject to things like envy and jealousy and disappointments. And then we get to the age where things start to break down and your health and you, all the things you wanted to do, your bucket list sits there unchanged. Romans 6:6 says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I'd like you to think for just a moment what it would be like. Imagine all the things that you struggle with. Might be a thought, a motion, a deed, past, present, or future, and that struggle just has so captured your attention. It's been such a part of your life. Imagine yourself to be finally free. You'd breathe new air. Bible says of the devil, he's a thief, and he comes as a thief to destroy. And if he can't keep you from going to heaven, spending eternity with Almighty God through Jesus Christ himself, he's going to frustrate every effort of your hands. He's slick. He doesn't come as a red, deviled, horned person. He comes, the Bible says in Corinthians, as an angel of light to trip you up, to kick you when you're down, to twist the knife. The Bible says that that's what he's done from the beginning. He wanted to be like God, according to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And because he couldn't get that, he's making everybody miserable. Let me suggest to you that it's not enough just to know what the Bible says about this struggle with sin. We've got to do something with it. And the struggle, translated in verse 11, is consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Our text might be an ongoing process in your life where you've got to consider yourself to be dead to this sin. Well, what does that mean? You're alive, so it's not talking about a physical death, dead to sin. You're not going to die. I mean, eventually die, but it's not what it's spoken of here. It means to be set free from the power that a sin holds on you. And the great mystery of the Bible is, according to the Word of God, because of God's Spirit within you, sin will not have, it's translated dominion, or here it is, power over you. Well, then why does it seem like there is power over us? Why do we continually struggle with the same things over and over and over? We're confessing and saying, God, why did you put... Paul prayed three times that a particular struggle of his would be taken away, and that it said that my grace is sufficient for you. Some things are allowed to remain in our life. But it humbles us, so we won't get high and almighty on our horse and condemn everybody else because you have overcome it, but they have not. We don't know all the reasons for it. There's a physical death. We see it all the time. But this is talking about the ability that God gives us through his Spirit to make a particular sin or sin in our life void of its control over us. In fact, we could say no to sin, and sin, it says in Romans 6, has to obey us. It's the secret of spiritual growth. Now, if you listen to people and sometimes listen to the culture, they would say that you are the result of your environment, that you are the result of your family of origin. You're the result of, you know, so little responsibility is taken for this that it has to be somebody else's fault. But not so. When we had the storms a couple weeks ago, and it was the storm that had the heavy snow, there were trees coming down, branches all around in our neighborhood. How about yours? And I had to walk our dog, and I'm thinking, I hope this branch doesn't break when I'm walking under this tree. But I hear a crack. Some of them fell right near me, big fat ones. They were alive. They were live branches. But because they came down, now it's been a couple weeks, all the green that was on the evergreens is turning brown. It died. And that's the nature of life and death. If it's not connected to something, it dies. We used to be, Romans 6:17, you used to be slaves to sin, but you have come to that place from your heart of hearts of obeying the teaching that was presented to them, and I'm presenting to you. And now it says, you have claimed your allegiance. See, Christ is the one who sets free. You're shackled and now you're free. Oh, how I like that. It's not just enough to know about the freedom that's available to us in Christ. We've got to consider, we've got to wrestle this thing to the ground and say, if God says that I can have victory over this, I can say no to sin, then why am I still in it? We must yield. And that's what verse 13 is saying. But rather, he says, in contrast to this, yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. In other words, live what you've professed. You're free. In advance of World War II, when the Americans came into Germany and started liberating concentration camps, they opened the doors and they said, you're free, go home. But the prisoners didn't believe it because it was another trick of their captors. They're just going to get us outside the gate and then they're going to shoot us. They're going to kill us. If I could take the magic key and unlock every shackle around every leg to free every prisoner, I would do it till the day I died. Old habits die hard, don't they? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, speaking of this new life in Christ, Paul said it to the Romans, he said it to the Corinthians, he says it to the Colossians. If then you were risen with Christ, that's the resurrection. Seek those things which are above. Now we know that to be so heavenly minded and no earthly good is not a good idea. But I think we should at least consider things above, to seek them. You know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's in heaven. Thy will be done in heaven means God has something going on there. What is it? It's just not angels in the form of babies flying around with wings and harps. There's activity. There's a flurry of activity. And you know what Jesus is doing since the day he resurrected and ascended? Book of Hebrews says that he's at the right hand of God the Father, and time is ticking until he comes back. He's praying for you. Ever, the Bible says, making intercession for you. Wonder what he's praying. Oh, I pray that Andy down there in old West Windsor wouldn't be so mad, that he wouldn't have an attitude. Praying that he would treat his kids right. He's praying. And frankly, I could be resistant to that. I'm like, you know, I'm justified in what I'm doing. Did you see that guy cut me off? Man, what's your problem? Just grumpy old Andy. We all have struggles, and you know, I have to take my struggles to God almost every day. I think God sometimes gets tired of hearing me, and so I start all over again and start whipping myself, and not physically, but I mean, I start beating myself up like, oh, here you go again, Andy. You're just messing up, you mess upper. When you think about your life, it's a beautiful verse found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, that speaks about your life. If anyone has died, has been set free from sin, your life is now hid with Christ in God. Imagine if God were a bird. He's not a bird, but he says, under his wings, you're safely abiding. He cares about you. He says that you are the apple of his eye. If we could overcome our struggles by understanding God's great love for us, the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said that God demonstrated his love that on your worst day, Christ loved you and gave himself for you. I like the for yous of the New Testament. For you. He died for you. So what do I want you to do? I want you to give the Spirit of God and his activity in your life a fighting chance. That's the last trump. See, folks. I know it's not you. See, I can't yell at you now because I did the same thing. What is that for, Tom? I love you and hate you at the same time. Yeah, text him back and says he needs to be in church. And then sign it God. Well, it's hopeless to go any further, so might as well give it to you. I love the good news. Can I leave you with it? The good news of Jesus is that when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he came to give you life, all of it. It's my wish for you. It's my desire for your family, that you would live what the Bible calls the now life. The true life. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God.